This morning we are in Luke chapter 9. We'll read together verses 10 through 17. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 9. We'll read together verses 10 through 17. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured all those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men." And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up in 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O good and gracious Father, we come now to your word. And as we do so, we ask for your help. We come before it needful, Father. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us see the glorious provision of Christ. Show us our sin, show us our inadequacy. Drive our hearts to him. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. It can be difficult to have your rest interrupted. As many of you know, a few weeks ago, we went down to Florida for vacation. What some of you might not know is that when we were about 30 minutes away from our destination down in Orlando, the AC went out in our van. And so we were interrupted. Our rest was interrupted with a couple of hours of stress and anxiety as we faced the difficult task of finding a mechanic out of town who could fix our car quickly and would not charge us an arm and a leg. Thankfully, the Lord provided, and we were able to get our car fixed the next day for only a slightly unreasonable price, and the repair did not impact the schedule of our trip at all. Well, we find the apostles of Jesus Christ in a similar situation here in Luke chapter 9, with their rest being interrupted. They've returned from the work that Christ called them to do at the beginning of the chapter. They recall to him all the things that they have done in his name. And at the end of this mission from Jesus, it's clear that they are tired. Mark's gospel gives us helpful context here. It says in Mark 6:31, it says that after the apostles returned, Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." The apostles were exhausted, and so they withdrew with Jesus to a desolate place, seeking solitude, seeking rest. But their rest is quickly interrupted. The crowds learn of their departure and follow them. Jesus, of course, welcomes the crowds and continues to minister to them, preaching the kingdom of God, curing those who are in need of healing. So not only do the apostles not get the rest that they are expecting, but because this crowd has followed them out into the middle of nowhere, they were left with the difficult, the impossible task of caring for their food and caring for their lodging. This is where we find the apostles in Luke chapter 9. This is where we find the crowd in Luke chapter 9, in this desolate place, cut off from any and all resources, in a desperate situation, hungry, tired, unable to provide food for all these people. It's a desolate place and a desperate situation. What happens? The Lord provides. Beloved, if you find yourself in a place of desolation this morning, cut off from resources, if you find yourself in a place of desperation, the good news of this passage is that no matter your situation, the Lord will provide. Be encouraged in this as we walk through this passage together. In a desolate place, in a desperate situation, the Lord will provide. This will be the structure that we use as we look at this passage. First, we'll look at the desolate place that Jesus and his apostles find themselves in. Then we'll look at the desperate situation before finally seeing the glorious good news that the Lord provides. So first, we find Jesus and his disciples in this desolate place. That's the word that the disciples use to describe where they're at in Luke, in verse 12 of this chapter. They call it a desolate place. This is most likely a region located north of the Sea of Galilee, on the way to this town of Bethsaida. The word desolate means literally the wilderness, the desert place, the deserted place. They're isolated. They're cut off from the resources of civilization. And for some context, if that word wilderness sounds familiar to you, it should. There's an important connection here with the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, we read of another people who were led out into the wilderness by God and found themselves in need of provision. This is, of course, the people of Israel, who we read of in Exodus chapter 15 and 16. They were led by God through his servant Moses into the wilderness between Egypt and Sinai. And as soon as they reached the wilderness and began to hunger, they grumbled and complained to Moses, to Aaron. They grumbled against God, even going so far as to wish that they could return to the slavery of Egypt just so they could have bread to eat and meat to eat. This is where the disciples and the crowds find themselves as well. This is the connection we're supposed to see here. A people led out into the wilderness, led into a desolate place, who began to grumble and question the wisdom and the goodness of God. That's what it says in verse 12. It says, "Now as the day began to wear away, as the day was coming to an end, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages, into the countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.'" This is more than just a request on the part of the disciples. This is an imperative. This is a command. In their frustration, in their exhaustion, the disciples begin to order Jesus around. They're saying, in essence, "Jesus, don't you see the situation you've gotten us into here? Don't you see we're in this desolate place, the wilderness, without any provisions, and all these people? Do the wise thing and send them away to provide for themselves." You see, beloved, when we find ourselves in a desolate place, cut off from resources, when we find ourselves in a place of emptiness, so often our first instinct is to question God, to question his goodness, to question his wisdom, and then begin to, in our hearts, begin to, in our prayers, order him around, to presume to know what he should be doing, to presume that perhaps the reason that we're found in this desolate place is that something must be wrong. There must be some sort of mistake. We fail to see that perhaps God just might have some purpose for bringing us into this desolate place. You see, presuming to know what God should be doing is quite a dangerous thing to do spiritually. Presuming to know what God should be doing is a dangerous habit, especially when you presume that what God should be doing in your life is keeping you comfortable at all times and at all costs. It puts you in the position of being God, and puts God in the position of serving your comfort and your interests at all costs. And more importantly, and more dangerously, it blinds you to what God is actually doing in your life. to his actual purpose for you. And so when you find yourself in a place of emptiness, when you find yourself in a place of desolation, you'll miss the point entirely to your own spiritual detriment. That's what happened to the people of Israel. The Lord brought them into the wilderness, into a time of testing and trial to refine them. They began to hunger, but then they presumed that something must be wrong. And they grumbled to God, they grumbled to Moses and Aaron, that God just brought them out into the wilderness to kill them. That's what happened here with the disciples in Luke 9. Christ brought them out into the wilderness. They see the crowds begin to hunger. Presumably, they're hungry themselves. And then they presume that Jesus must have made a mistake. And then they command Christ to send them away. They miss the point of what Christ was doing. Which was what? It's the same thing that God was doing in the people of Israel. Christ was bringing his people into this desolate place to demonstrate to them very clearly their desperate situation. That's what we see as we move forward. What's the desperate situation here? This desolate place reveals it. But what's the desperate situation? It's that God's people are completely unable to provide for their own resources, to provide for their own needs with their own spiritual and material resources. I'll say that again. What's the desperate situation that we all face as God's people? It's that we are completely unable to provide for our own needs with our own spiritual and material resources. We are completely dependent on God for everything. That's what Christ wants his disciples to realize here. That's why he says that to them in verse 13, in response to their command to him, he gives them his own command. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces? Just imagine that with me for a moment. Jesus looks at these 5,000 people and looks at these disciples and says, "You give them something to eat." You can imagine what's going through their head. What do you mean, give them something to eat? There's 5,000 men here, plus women and children. We only have enough food for maybe one person here. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples estimate that it would cost 7 months' wages to provide enough food for all these people. But you see, this command by Christ in this desolate place was meant to bring the disciples into this place of desperate dependence on him. That's the point here. He knew that his disciples could not provide enough food for these people. That's the point of what he's saying, to show the disciples their weakness and their inadequacy. And at first, that doesn't quite work, does it? What do the disciples do in response to this impossible request? In response to this desperate situation, what do? The first thing they look to is the material resources that they have on hand. The resources that they have to do this impossible thing that they cannot do. That's what they say in verses 13 through 14. They say, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men." They look first to themselves, don't they? To what they can and cannot do with their own resources, instead of looking to Christ to provide. Which, if you think about it, is ridiculous. These disciples have seen Jesus heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead, and yet when they're backed into a corner and their hearts are revealed, they forget the power and authority of Christ and begin to scrounge together their own meager resources. And before you and I come down too hard on these disciples, we do the same thing every day, don't we? We do the same thing as God's people in various ways. We are brought into desolate places and faced with desperate situations that we cannot handle on our own. And in the face of these things, we so quickly forget that we serve the Lord God Almighty. We forget that, don't we? That there is an eternal, unchanging, all-powerful being who's in control of all things and who loves us and has a plan for our lives and desires to give good things to us in and through his Son. We forget that reality. We forget that the Lord God Almighty, who made all things by the word of his power, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who is sovereign over all his creatures and all their actions, that he is our God and he is here and he is with us and he can provide. We forget those things, don't we? And we begin to scrounge together our own meager resources to do the kind of things that God calls us to do. We engage in what some theologians describe as functional atheism. Functional atheism, which is believing that God exists, saying that God exists, and then going and living as if he does not. It's professing to have faith in Jesus Christ, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, all while living your life in the darkness of unbelief, never really believing or trusting that Jesus can do and what he says he can do. Living not desperately dependent on Christ, but ruggedly independent of Christ. You see, this is what this desolate place and desperate situation is meant to expose in the disciples and expose in us, to expose our inadequacy, our inability, even to trust in Christ as we should, to expose our inadequacy and to bring us to this point of desperation where we come to Christ for provision. That's what Christ command here to these disciples is meant to elicit in them when he tells them, you give them something to eat. It's not meant to have the disciples get pragmatic and pool their resources. It's meant to make them say, we can't. We can't, Jesus. We don't have enough. We'll never have enough. We can't, but you can. We're not able, but you are able. As Alexander McLaren, commenting on this passage, writes, it's often our God-given duty to attempt tasks to which we are conspicuously inadequate in the confidence that he who gives them has laid them on us to drive us to himself and to find their sufficiency. And that's what we see as we move forward in the passage. We find the sufficiency of Christ in this desolate place, in this desperate situation. The Lord provides. Look back at verses 14 through 17 with me. See how Christ provides. It says, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Christ does here for the disciples and for this crowd what they cannot do for themselves. He miraculously provides food for these people. And notice how he does it. He takes the meager resources that the disciples have, he blesses them, breaks them, and gives them back to the disciples to give to the people. Now, in order to understand the significance of what's going on here, we need to dig a little deeper. Notice that Jesus does not explain to his disciples exactly what he's about to do. At least that's not clear from the text. Jesus does not explain to the disciples exactly what's about to happen. He blesses the food and then begins to give it to his disciples to give to the people. It's not clear that the disciples understand that the food will be multiplied miraculously. Christ simply calls his disciples to obey his word and then do his work dependent on his promise and blessing. And so they begin to do what he asks them to do according to his word. And if he doesn't provide, they'll look like fools. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. He takes, again, this meager amount of food, maybe enough for one or two people, blesses it, breaks it, begins to give it to his disciples, to give to the people, not explaining what's going on. And so they take this food, and perhaps they get to the first group of 50 people with doubt in their hearts, thinking, this isn't going to be a very long meal. This isn't very much food. How is this going to work out? But then they come back to Christ, and there's more. And then they come back, and there's still more. And again, and again, and again, he just continues to provide. When it says here that Jesus gave the bread to the disciples, it means more literally that he kept giving or continued to give it to his disciples. What's the significance of this? The disciples had to keep coming back to the provision of Christ. They had to keep coming back to the provision of Christ in order to feed these people. They were completely dependent on the provision of Christ to do what he asked them to do. So they obey his word and begin doing things that seem foolish and will not work unless he miraculously provides. And as they are doing that, they witness his provision. But they had to live by faith, dependent on Christ. Beloved, this is the Christian life. This is the church. This is what we do every day. We forget this because of how pragmatic we become, how pragmatic we are, how practical we can be. We forget how dependent we are each and every day, each and every hour on the provision of Christ. We forget that so much of what God calls us to do as Christians and as the church is foolish and will not work unless he provides. He simply calls us to trust his word and watch him provide. Think about what Christ calls us to do as the church. Think about what a miracle it is. We forget this again because of how pragmatic we are. But Christ tells us as his people to gather together and worship me in a world that does not want to worship me. Gather together and worship me. Preach my word to a people who hate me and hate you because you follow me. Preach good news to people that they do not want to hear, good news in which you tell them they're not the good, decent people that they think that they are. They're actually lost sinners who merit the wrath of a holy God. Preach this news to these people, and their hearts are going to change. And through that good news, people are going to stop hating me and hating you, and somehow they're going to be given new hearts that want to honor me, worship me, serve me, and love one another, and seek to glorify me. That sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? That sounds foolish. Unless the Lord provides. You see, beloved, what we're called to as the church will never work unless God is among us. Unless the Lord provides, that's the position we're supposed to be in. Constantly returning to Christ for provision in the midst of a desolate place and a desperate situation, dependent on him for everything. Living by faith in his promise. What's the promise? The promise that what Christ prescribes for us, he provides for us. What the Lord prescribes, he provides. The Christian life is just living each day in that promise that everything that Christ calls you to, he will provide for you. You don't necessarily have the privilege of seeing exactly how it's going to happen. Oftentimes, you'll have to live by faith. Faith in the promise. But Christ's promise is unshakable. This is a major theme of the scriptures. It's something important to understand, to live the Christian life with integrity. The people of God are to live by faith in the promise of God to provide. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is our assurance? What is our conviction? What do we cling to in faith, even though we might not see, the Lord will provide in each and every circumstance. Think of Abraham in Genesis 22. He's a good example of living by faith, looking to the Lord to provide. Think about Abraham in Genesis 22. The Lord calls him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loves. And he obeys the word of the Lord by faith. By faith, he ascends that mountain with his son, holding the wood on which he's going to be sacrificed. And Isaac asks him, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" What does Abraham say by faith, even though he cannot see? God will provide. God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And he does. The Lord provides. In a desolate place, in a desperate situation, once again, the Lord provides. That's what we see in Luke chapter 9 as well. It says that 12 basketfuls of food were left over. It says that everyone eats and was satisfied. The provision of Christ was abundant. They are filled. He completely satisfied his people. And you see, beloved, this miracle in Luke chapter 9 is not just about bread. It's not just about fish. It's not just about circumstantial change and full bellies. This passage is ultimately about the sufficiency of Christ, that he fully provides and satisfies all that his people need in himself. This miracle here, it points to the ultimate miracle, the miracle of salvation by faith in Christ, who is himself the great provision. That's what we need to see from this passage. Christ not only provides for his people, he is himself the provision for his people. All that you need, Christ is for you. That's what Christ explains in John's version of this account. In John chapter 6, 35, in John's version, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Christ is the great provision. Christ is the great provision for our souls. He is the bread of life. He does not just give us bread to eat. He gives us himself. He meets our ultimate need. The ultimate thing we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. So Christ gave us himself. And he's calling you today to trust in him. To trust in his provision for you. No matter how desolate the place is you're in, no matter how desperate your situation is, Christ can and will provide. So this morning, perhaps if you look into your heart and you see your sin and you wonder to yourself, does this actually work? Can I actually be forgiven simply by trusting in Christ? Once again, Christ calls you to trust his promise. If you perhaps say to yourself, "What about my sin? Jesus, I'm so wicked. My heart is so far from you." He says, "I'll provide a sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If you say, "Well, what about my righteousness? I have no righteousness. I can't possibly be good enough and do all the things that God requires." He says, "I'll provide for that as well. I am your righteousness. All the Father requires you for you, I've done in your place." If you say, "Okay, well, perhaps, how can I live the Christian life now? How can I live and do what the Lord requires of me? I'm so weak. I'm so foolish. I'm so hard-hearted." He says, "I'll provide. I'll give you my word and my Holy Spirit. He will provide for every spiritual need that you have. He will guard you. He will keep you. He will sanctify you and present you as blameless before the Father in the day of my appearing." Oh, beloved, if you're found in Christ today, Christ is your all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior. As you face the desolate world in which we live, the desolate world you're about to go back into, as you face the desperate situation, your own sin, your own weakness, don't trust in yourself. Don't scrounge together your own meager resources. Trust in the promise of Christ. Trust that the Lord provides. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you for the wonderful, abundant provision of Christ, our Savior. All that we need, He provides. All that we need, He is for us. He is our forgiveness. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. All that we need, He is for us. Oh, Lord, confirm to us this morning that promise. Give us your Spirit. Enable us to trust your promise. Let us see the wonderful blessing, the wonderful provision of Christ. Do this in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.